to the Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
Series still, the Faith Under Fire in Galatians. So if you want to get a head start here, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 3. We've been in Galatians for a little bit, and we will continue to do so. We're taking this small chunk at a time, which we've gotten a lot of good feedback that we just can really unpack some things and get into some things. So today we're going to be in chapter 3, and the title of today's message is Heirs to the Promise. And as we've been building up the last few weeks about this promise that was given to Abraham about making many, many nations, and that the nations under him would be blessed and all these things. And so last week, Steve was discussing about the law. He hit that pretty really well. The week prior to that, we talked about how we kind of were tied into the blessing of Abraham, that it was through Christ, not his physical lineage, but through Christ Jesus, that all nations would come in under the blessing. So if you would permit me, I'm going to start by praying, and then we're just going to go through a little bit at a time today rather than reading. A lot of times we front load the scripture and then kind of go through it. But I just want to go through a little bit at a time. So if you would, just bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for this time. God, I thank you for this chance, Lord, just to share your word. God, what you put onto my heart for your people today. God, I pray that you use this vessel, Lord God. Lord, open our hearts. Let your word speak to us, Lord. But more importantly, let it change us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So technically, we're going to be from 3:26 to 4:7 in Galatians. Now, if you look at Galatians 3:26, you notice that it starts with four, okay? Any golfers here today? Okay, it's not that kind of four. It's a different four. And when you look at the verse and you look at it right now as four, you can't really start. And you notice probably most of your Bibles, I think all your Bibles, it's probably mid-sentence, isn't it? Yeah? No? All right. So, yes, it is. Let me help you. It is mid-sentence. So what we need to do is we need to back it up a little bit, right? So I say this all the time, and I continue, when you do Bible study, if you see a four especially, you need to kind of figure out what the four is for. Tough crowd today. And so, all right, so four is four. So what we're going to do is we're going to back up to verse 25. Well, verse 25 starts with but. It's not getting any better, is it? Free material. But so we can't start there, all right? You never start there. So let's back it up to verse 24. And what do we have? Therefore. Therefore, or so. Right? So we're going to be back in Genesis pretty soon if we keep going. So let's back up a little bit more to verse 23, which is now, which isn't great. But we're just going to draw the line there. Is everybody with me? Is this okay? So we can start and go forward? All right. So verse 23. You know what? Let's go back to verse 21. We're going to get an is. Okay. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. Yes. Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Okay. This, again, is preparing the way for Christ, that the law did not save. But, referring to this previous statement, the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, two things I want you to note there is the word faith. I want you to listen, you know, those like children's things and you all yell when you hear a word. I don't want you to yell, but I want you to take note when you hear the word faith and also when you hear in Christ or in Jesus Christ, all right, in Christ Jesus. So faith and in Christ Jesus, all right? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. 23, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. All right, so all that, now we get a so, then the law was our guardian. And as Steve brought out, you know, this is a protector, a guardian to make sure, you know, things are being done and things are happening as they should until Christ came, okay? So the law was put in place for the benefit of the people. As painful as it was for their sake, for their benefit. And until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith, okay? But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, all right? So now we've got to verse 26, all right? So this is this whole buildup talking about the law, being our guardian, about faith in Christ, all right? Now, verse 26, for, okay, in Christ Jesus, there it is, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right? So you have four in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right? Now there's going to be another four coming. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, Paul's going to, this last four statement, he said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Now he's saying there is neither Jew nor Greek, which means there's no separation. Doesn't matter where you come from. There's no Indian. There's no Filipino, British, whatever, American, wherever you're from, South African. Sorry, I know I'm leaving people out, but there's no difference, okay? When you're in Christ, we're all in Christ together, equal, all right? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. All right? So there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. So there's no class system here. There's no anything. There is no male and female. Okay? And we're going to touch on that a little more in a minute. There is distinctions, obviously. Any females in the room? Come on now. You're going to have to make me preach a whole separate message if you guys don't raise your hand. Any females in the room? Thank you. All right? You're not volunteering for anything. But being a woman. All right? Are there any men in the room? Okay? Amen. So there's a distinction, all right? So, but what he's saying is there's no treatment, there's no difference, there's no different treatment, okay? No less than or more than, all right? Male or female, four, there's our last one I was telling you about. You are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are part of one body in Christ. Okay, we are one in Christ Jesus. Now, he goes on to say, and if, there's an if-then thing coming up here. I want you to pay attention. If you are Christ, then, okay, so once you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Okay, now, this idea of what I want to just really park on for a little bit here is this idea of being in Christ. Another way to explain this is being in union with Christ, okay? There's a book, Union with Christ, by Rankin Wilborn. Excellent read. I mean, yeah, Dave, you recommended it, I think, to me. And tremendous read. It's super simple, and that's why I like it. But it takes a very complex thing, but it really boils it down. And in the book, he uses lots of analogies to sort of different ways to look at this idea. One of my favorite ones that he used was there was a family member, he said, and she had kind of this low self-esteem. And she got this job working at Disneyland, all right? And she got to dress up as none other than the one and only Mickey Mouse. Who wouldn't love that job? But he was explaining, though, how it was very similar kind of to what we are when we're in Christ Jesus, meaning that when she put on the Mickey Mouse costume, she was hidden in Mickey. She benefited from Mickey's status, and the people that loved him loved her because she was in him. And he ties this analogy with how we are in Christ and how we benefit, not because of ourselves. We're still this imperfect person inside, but it's only because of Mickey, or we would say Christ, all right, that we benefit and get to take part in the blessings and the promises and everything else that comes with it. Right? And it's a great picture, and it's a great way to look at. Again, I'm sure there's some flaws there, of course, but overall it gives us a good idea of how this works. You see, but we are all, because we are united in Christ, we are all part of the same body. Okay? Imagine all of us piling up into a Mickey costume. Okay? That's kind of the same thing. We benefit because we're all in Christ. And the thing is that when we, if you go out to a party or you came over to my house and you walked in and I greeted, you came into the door and I walked up and I greeted your elbow. I said, "Hello, elbow, how are you today?" First, it would be extremely awkward, probably for one of us. And you would probably look at me like, "What's the deal?" And then, you know, I didn't stop there. I kind of got down and said, "Oh, hi, Shin, how are you today?" Has anybody ever done that or greeted somebody that way? Now, hope not, yeah. No, you haven't probably. Why? Because it's weird, because what do? You greet the entire person, don't you? You acknowledge the entire person. Their elbow and shin and everything are included in that. And so it's the same, again, we are one in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are united with one another so that one person does not stand above another. All right? We don't go around greeting or treating certain body parts differently than other body parts. We are in Christ, and the good thing now is that Christ is in us. Interesting note is that in all of his letters, Paul never uses the word Christian, but instead he describes those who follow Christ as being in Christ. That was their mark of being followers of Christ, is that they were in Christ. Paul says this over and over. In Galatians 2:20, we just did this a few weeks ago, and I didn't spend a lot of time on this because it was pretty, a lot of people know this, but it comes out now beautifully. And it says this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now notice again the verb tense here. All right, what Paul is saying is, "I have been crucified with Christ." How would we say that normally? If it was in the past, "I was crucified with Christ." But notice Paul doesn't say it that way, does he? He says, "I have been." That means this is ongoing. That means that this is continuing for all time. All right, "I have been crucified with Christ." The sin that you struggle with, the things that you deal with, it's been crucified with Christ. Your flesh has been crucified with Christ. If you are in Christ, all right, then you are united to him in his death and crucifixion. When he died, you now share in that death. I know it sounds weird, but we should amen that. Because that's what made a way for our sin to be once and for all put down. I don't think the act, what happened that day and how it affected and how it worked, no one's really, we have ideas and glimpses we can try to explain. But one thing is for sure is that somehow we were on that cross with Christ. When we have faith in Christ, our sin was put down once and for all. You understand that? That's amazing. I didn't feel the nails, the agony. I didn't feel that. And I think sometimes we can just breeze past that so quickly with not fully understanding that what Christ did, we benefit in as if we hung on the cross, but we didn't have to experience the nails, did we? We didn't have to experience the whipping and the flogging and the crown of thorns and again, the suffocation, as they say, when people die on a cross, it's typically because the fluid comes up and fills their lungs. And the only way to gain air is to by pushing on your feet, which has a nail in it, to push yourself up for a second to catch a breath, and then you have to lower yourself back onto the weight of the nails in your wrists or hands. You and I didn't have to experience that, but Christ did. This is why we benefit from his death on the cross. This is why we have communion. Probably many images come to your mind. One thing, first and foremost, is we have communion with God, meaning we have relationship with God. Secondly, as many of you know, we do communion here once a month. All right? We remember what Christ did on the cross. I like what J.I. Packer said. He says that communion between God and man is the end to which both creation and redemption are the means. It is the essence of true religion. It is indeed the definition of Christianity. And this is why, you know, as I was studying this, I was thinking about when we do communion and everything, and there's something very special. There's something Jesus didn't, he could have said, you know what, tie a red ribbon, a red and white ribbon around a candle to remember me. Right? Yeah, he could have said anything. He could have said, you know, whatever, wear a red robe for that day. But instead he said, here's my body broken for you. Here is the wine or the juice that represents my blood, you know, and what do we do with that? We take it into our body, don't we? And it's showing this tie that we have with Christ Jesus and what we share, that Christ is in us, he's with us, he's in everything. And that's why we celebrate. That's why I believe that he chose to do communion the way he did, is because that's what it involved, was the body, right? And we're taking that in. In Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Christ is everything. That's a phrase that I think we can, again, we can just kind of just step past it and just keep going like, yeah, I know that. No, it's all about Jesus. Another phrase we use all the time, Jesus at the center, right? We say these things, but I don't know that we fully comprehend and we wrestle. What does that mean? It is all about Jesus. What does that look like? Or why do we say that? But Jesus is our everything. Jesus is our representative to God the Father. The story in the Bible of David and Goliath, all throughout the Old Testament. But you look at the story of David and Goliath. If you recall, Goliath calls him out. You know, who's somebody come face me? Now, if you have read this story, you may know this. If you haven't, listen. David and Goliath were each representing their people. If their guy lost, then they were going to be slaves to the other people. The other side, the opponents. Can you imagine? I don't know. I mean, you all in here probably have much more faith than I do. Imagine seeing David stepping out, and I'd like, that's the guy. That's my future's on this guy, this little boy with a slingshot, facing this mountain of a man, whose spear probably weighs more than he does. Do you ever think about that? I mean, I read through the story, and like everybody was like, "I'll probably cheering on David." Yeah, go ahead. And they're like, probably people were probably trying to stop him. Like, no, dude, don't do this, please. We could just sit here and stare at each other for a lot longer. At least we're free. Then you go out and lose, and then we're slaves to these guys. But David represented the children of Israel in that battle, and it's much the same today, is that Jesus represents us with God the Father. Christ is our representative, and we are united with Christ. It's amazing, and again, in Paul's letters, his epistles, he actually created Greek words to describe what this means, to be in. And all of them start with the word syn, S-Y-N, okay? Meaning with, okay? With. So in Galatians 2:20, we are crucified with Christ. We've read that. Romans 6:4, we are buried with Christ. In Colossians 3:1, we are raised with Christ. And probably one of the greatest ones right now is in Ephesians 2:6, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. This isn't like figurative imagery or something just to make us feel good. This is actually because we are in Christ and with Christ. This is where we're at. You are in Christ. If you've professed him as Lord and Savior of your life and received by faith salvation, you are then clothed in Christ. See, God, when Christ came to earth, God in Christ, he assumed our full humanity to heal our full humanity. Jesus came to earth as the only perfect man. God and man together, and he was an example of what Adam had before the fall. He came to earth and was perfect in every way. What was amazing, and again, it jumped out to me, was that God came to us through Christ, and now we go to God through Christ. Right? There's a central thing there, and that's a person, that's Christ Jesus. I hope you came today to hear about Jesus, because you're hearing it today. That's what this is about, is Jesus. When Christ ascended into heaven, he promised to send the Holy Spirit, and this was going to be better. You see, now Jesus is not just with us, but in us. See, the disciples had to go, and they traveled physically with this man, Jesus, God in the form of man. If Jesus was not present with them, he wasn't with them, because he was physically, wherever he was, that's where he was, okay? And you think of everything Jesus did and all the good that Jesus did and the benefit the disciples had from him being present, right? But yet he says, it's good that I leave. It's better for you, and you're going to do great things and even better things than what I have done. And the reason that he said that is because, one, he meant it was true, but he's speaking of the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is with us and allows us and allows Jesus now to be present in our lives everywhere we go. Whenever we need him, he's there. He never leaves us or forsakes us, right? Is what the Word of God says. So this idea of being united with Christ, and it's something that we can find hope, we can find and be encouraged in our faith that Jesus never leaves us, that he's with us always. Now moving on as we slide into chapter 4 here, Paul now, all the stuff he's been saying the last chapter or so, now he's kind of just bringing it down, and he's going to try to boil it all down to this. And he says in 4:1, he says this, I mean that the air, speaking of the person inheriting, not the air you breathe, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Now again, remember these guardians and managers, that's what we were talking about, the law, right? That's what Paul's point was. He was building up to this point. All right, and now he breaks down this idea, and he puts out this picture that they would know very well. And typically, in that time period, an heir, you would not inherit what your father owned until probably in your mid-20s. Okay, so when they're speaking of children, not talking about. So he's speaking of, so as a child up to his 20s, all right, is no different than a slave. Because everything he sees, though it belongs to him, in one sense, eventually, does not belong to him at that point because the Father has not appointed that time. And interesting enough, it's through death that it's obtained, isn't it? It was through the death of Christ and the resurrection that we were able to obtain our inheritance by faith as it was set forth by God the Father. Let's continue on. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You know, I was trying to find some like a video. I was watching. I don't know. I like watching the Coast Guard rescue things. Anybody? Yeah, I'm sure that's the first thing you think of when you have some free time. Anyway, in the States, we have the Coast Guard, if you're not familiar with that term, the Coast Guard. And basically, you know, when everybody else is running from something, they're flying into the heart of the storm. When there was hurricanes and stuff that hit, and they're out in the ocean, and this helicopter, they get on board, and there's a ship that's about to sink, and people are stranded on there. And these guys get on the helicopter, and they fly into the heart of the storm to rescue these people. And what's amazing is that, you know, it's one thing to fly. It's great. I used to be in aviation, so I've flown in some kind of rough weather on a helicopter, which is, yeah, it's just not, it's very interesting. You come much closer to Jesus during that time typically. But it's rough. And you're not sure. You have to be a certain form of crazy to go into a storm to fly into one. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It's one thing to come in and to fly and to hover and to look down at the demise of these people. But what has to happen is somebody has to be willing to get out of the helicopter and actually be lowered down into the situation, into the rough waters, you know, into the heart of all the ugly that's happening. You know, because in the helicopter it might be bumpy, but it's stable and you're kind of looking out the window at it. But this person has to go down, and a swimmer who has to be strong and trained has to go in to rescue the people, all right? And I was just thinking of that when I was reading through this, how, you know, when Christ came to earth and God sent his Son, is that, you know, he didn't just do that from heaven, but that Christ came to earth and had to come into the ugliness of our situation, into the mess, and come in under the law in order for it to be abolished, right, and to put us past it. Again, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Two things I want to say. One, this term Abba, again, it's a very personal, intimate, like you would with an earthly father. It's a term. It's not just this far-off being of God, but it's this fatherly, very close and personal. It is like, as Steve said, it's like saying daddy, but with that it also carries a note of reverence as well. You know, most of us here probably come from a home that, well, you could go to your dad and hug him and, you know, there was that love, but there was also the other side of, you know, stay in line. You know, if you messed up, he'd help you out. Right? In a very loving way. But there's this note to that and to understand. And that, you know, if you are in this room though, and this is one thing, totally side note, but this is one of the most difficult things when especially I've seen with women, but with guys too, but when there's a disconnect between their father and them. Maybe your father wasn't the best person. Maybe there was abuse. Maybe there was other things. Maybe, again, I don't know the situation. And my concern is when you see the eroding of the family, the nuclear family around the world, and when fathers aren't present, it really cripples people. And it takes much longer to understand the love of a heavenly father when you didn't have that here on earth, or if that relationship has been broken. The good news is that you still can find it. and it's still available, and that God loves you. And it just, again, I was very disconnected with my father, and so it took time for me to truly learn how to trust God fully and to know that he loves me. And it's through even my having children that healing has come, and the way I can interact with them and see their love for me and how I love them. And so there is hope, and don't be discouraged if that is you today, but know that God the Father loves you. And one other thing I need to say here is, as we read through there, you see adoption as sons, you are sons. You're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. And so that might isolate about half the room, okay? If you're a woman sitting here, you may be sitting there, does this apply to me? Are you a son of God? Right? Is that a valid question? And I think that it's enough. It is a valid question, and I want to stop here for a moment, and we're going to finish out because I just want to discuss this a little bit. When we read the scripture, we have to be careful, as I've said numerous times, and I'll continue to say from this pulpit, you handle the scripture very carefully. You don't just throw it around and make it fit whatever you feel like. There are times in the Bible when there are terms used differentiating between men and women. There are times when those things are interchangeable in some ways. There are times when they're not, okay? There are times when they're not. And it's understanding when does it apply to both, when does it not. Now, okay, let me just kill the suspense. This applies to you if you're a woman, okay? Don't panic. But let me explain what's going on here. All right, in this time, I came across this, I about fell out of my chair, but this is the deal. There was a Jewish prayer at that time, and let me just read it to you. Again, I'm reading a Jewish prayer from the past. This isn't Dell's prayer that he prays now, all right? So just put your emails away. Don't send me anything this week. Okay, it said this. This was a Jewish prayer. It said, "Blessed be God that he did not make me a Gentile. Blessed be God that he did not make me ignorant or a slave. Blessed be God that he did not make me a woman." I'm not even making that up. And this was a mindset. This was how culture was. And we can see this, especially in this part of the world. You still see it in different parts of the world where this you know, is still true today, right? And this is really what Paul was hitting on so hard. I mean, again, if you recall, I can just find it here. Remember that we are no longer, what? We are all sons of God through faith, okay? And there is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave nor free. And there is no male and female. It's almost like Paul might have known this prayer and was addressing it, isn't it? Now, let me be clear. There are roles for men and women. And in our culture and in our society, there is this tendency to lessen women if they aren't some successful businesswoman. Listen, my wife stays home and takes care of our kids. She homeschools too on top of it. So there's a special dose of grace and blessing on her to be able to deal with my children every day, all day long. But you know what? That's great. All right. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not taking away from if you've chosen to get a career and to go forward, that's fine. But let me say something, and I love you all equally as one. But too often, at least in the States where I'm from, I'll just say where I'm from in my country, if you're chasing things, if it's to maintain a certain lifestyle, if it's so you can have 3 cars and a big house and, you know, all this elaborate stuff, especially when the children are young, I would say that you probably need to spend some time praying about that. Now, I know that there are times when there are bills that need to be paid, and if it comes down to it that both husband and wife have to work, then so be it. That's between you and God. But I would be wrong to not stand here and not give credit to women who, again, we sacrifice a lot for Leanna to stay home. We go without things. She was in banking. She could have a great career right now in banking, making lots of money. But again, we've stopped and chosen for her to stay home to invest into our children, and to, especially when they're young and when they're at that age where they're home. You know, when they start school, then if you want to go and work, that's great. And again, don't take offense to anything I'm saying. If you have, whatever, it's between you and God. But what I want to do is I want to give credit that there are roles. I've stayed home before. Thanks, Steve. Got one. There was a time we went back to where we were from, and I mean, I had no problem. I could get a job, Next thing you know, weeks turned into a month, a couple months. I'm like, we're not making it. Leanna called up her old boss. I'll take you back right now. So I got we had two at the time, and we were staying with some friends. So they had a baby. So they're like, hey, while you're home, why don't you just watch our kid too? So I had 6 month old, a 12 month, and an 18 month old. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. I was in the military, and so that's pretty much how it was. We ate breakfast on time, 15 minutes, all right? Wash the dishes. No, I'm kidding. I didn't make them wash the dishes. And I wouldn't admit to it if I did. But my point is not, I'm not saying this and that you have to be in this thing, but just understand that we have roles, and there's nothing wrong with being at home and being a great mother. There's nothing wrong with working. Just make sure your family's taken care of. That's all I'm saying. If I can just boil it all down, make sure you're taking care of your family. We have our children just for a short time, and if you can invest in them and pour into them, do it. If you can't and you have to pay the bills, go to work, but you can still make sure you're investing. You just got to be more diligent about it, all right? Okay, so again, to just wrap things up here, when it's speaking of adoption as sons, you are sons. Again, you got to think of the audience that Paul was speaking to, which were men. Secondly, and the great thing about this is that inheritance went to the sons, the oldest son especially, okay? So the fact that we are accounted, and this is what Paul is getting across, is that we are adopted as sons and we are in Christ, but because we are sons, all right, it says God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, and so you are no longer a slave, all right? But a son, and if a son, then you are an heir, again, through God. Meaning, we inherit the same way back then that a son inherited everything that the father had. We do the same because we are in union with Christ Jesus. Okay? Crystal clear? We are all one in Christ. So what does this all mean? If you can start getting that the video. We're going to show a quick video, and then I'm going to come back just for a couple minutes, and just take a look at this.
Dear brothers and sisters, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves in the following. Tender-hearted mercy. Tender-hearted. Let's get started. As his holy people, the course is charted. Serve the sick, lead the lost, bring home the departed at any cost. Feed those who hunger, give water to the thirsty, show the world his love and tender-hearted mercy. Kindness. Search the world, find a mess. A grind of stress, a lack of rest, causing far less kindness than you'd expect. Far less smiles on far fewer faces, far less serving in not enough places, and kindness leaving minimal traces. Thankful. It's more than gratitude, it's accepting. Patience. It's more than waiting, it's expecting. Peace, it's more than silence, it's resting. Gentleness is a gentle bliss. A welcoming kiss, an unclenched fist. Oh, we're just beginning our list. Humility. The ability to reject rigidity and reveal humanity. Make allowance for each other's faults just as allowances were made for yours. Forgive one another because forgiveness opens doors. Above all, clothe yourselves with love. Let it act as the glue, binding nation to nation, binding brother to sister, binding me to you. Let us all bind together around the one who is true, the one who came to make us all new. And harmony. We are in need of some harmony, aren't we? Aren't you? One body, singular. The invited united. The saved in sync. The joyous joined. The redeemed reconciled. The changed chained together forever as one. Brothers and sisters, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Brothers and sisters, since God chose you,
so my question, as we've established today, is we are in Christ Jesus. We are one body. We are heirs to the promise, all of us, every single person in this room. You have inherited, through Christ Jesus, everything from the Father. Now my question is, what are you doing with it? My question is not looking to the person to your right and to your left, but looking at Jesus and what he displayed when he walked on this earth and all throughout Scripture. Do you resemble Christ Jesus today? Wouldn't it make sense if he is in you and if you are clothed in him, wouldn't you look like him? Are you known by your words? Are you known by your actions, by your love and your kindness and everything else? If we went to your job and to your workplace, would we know that you are in Christ? Let me take it a step further. Are there other people in this room that perhaps you've been harsh with, that you've not shown mercy or kindness? You see, church, I think this is where we have to start, is in this place. And this is what cripples churches all around the world. Is when there is in this inward fighting and bickering, and we can't even love each other as part of one family, how are we ever going to go out and love the world and reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I heard this recently, and it struck me to my core. Somebody said that, when was the last time you prayed for something that you in no way benefited from? When was the last time you prayed for someone else that they would be blessed? Not so that you can be blessed, but that someone else can be blessed. Have you prayed for someone else in your office that's looking for that promotion that maybe you want? Do you secretly find joy, even though maybe on the outside you don't show it, when the person fails? I've struggled with this. If I were to be honest with you, there's times in my life like, yeah, that I'm glad that person didn't succeed because they win at everything. You see, church, all the things that we read today, everything about this union with Christ and about all of our inheritance, it doesn't stop here with ourselves. God has done this so that we can therefore go out and reach others and be a light to the world and to share the good news. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we stand before you now, Lord, in reverence, in respect, God, understanding that when we call you Father, that's both in a way that's showing love, but also in a place that shows reverence and respect. Lord, I just want to lift each person up here today, Lord God, and as I already mentioned during the message, Father, if there are those here whose earthly fathers have failed them, whether intentionally, whether by mistake, but that relationship and that image of what a father should be has been damaged and tarnished, Lord God, I pray right now, Lord, by your Spirit, they would understand your love in a very real in a very tangible way. God, that they have to look no further really than the cross of Jesus Christ. That you loved us so much that you gave your only Son to die a sinner's death for our sins, not for his own. God, I also pray that you have stirred our hearts today, Lord God, and what are we doing with the inheritance that we have? The gift that you've given us, are we sharing it? Is it evidenced in our actions, in our words? God, we thank you that the good news is that there's forgiveness where we have fallen short. And God, we ask, Lord, today that you would let us know that, Lord God. I pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you convict us of sin in our lives. God, we cry out for you to pour out your Spirit on us, but God, we don't want to stop and address the sin that dwells and abides in ourselves. God, if there is sin, I pray that you make it clear to us. And God, that by your strength and with your help and with the work, the full work of the cross, that we are able to defeat that and put it behind us and move forward in victory. That we are no longer a slave to sin anymore, but God, that you have set us free through Jesus Christ. And God, lastly, I pray that we run with everything we have and we finish this race on earth well. That there, the reality of the lost and dying world that's around us that need to hear the good news sets hold, God, and stirs us to do something. Thank you, Lord, that your word has spoken today. God, that it's landed deep in our hearts and taken root. And God, that we would leave this place changed today, but that the change would continue in days, weeks, and months to come. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name.